And the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, and we will read from verse 27 through to verse 36. Luke, chapter 11, beginning with verse 27. Let's read the Word of God. And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed the greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed the greater than Jonah is here. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." This is the word of God. And before we go into the message, let's ask the Lord's help in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us here this morning in this place. The redeemed children of God gathered together in worship to you. We thank you, Lord, and we take courage in the fact that we know that our unity is in the Spirit with thousands and thousands and millions who worship this day before you, O Lord. And although we don't see everyone, we know that we are not alone. And furthermore, we know that we are not alone because you are in our midst, as you have promised through our Lord Jesus Christ, that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are in their midst. So we trust in that. And we know, O Lord, that the blessing will be great when you, through your Holy Spirit, will open the word to us, O Lord. We pray, O Lord, that you help us to understand what you are telling us. And we pray, O Lord, that the speaker will not be clear enough, that your Holy Spirit will make it clear, O Lord, to each and every one of us. And that the Holy Spirit will apply the truth to our lives, to our hearts, just as we, every one of us, need it in particular. We pray, O Lord, that you guide us and that you receive this part of the worship when we submit ourselves to your word. And in humility, O Lord, we will admit that we never know too much and that we all are ready to learn, and our weak memories often need to be reinforced, to be reminded, O Lord, by the things that we often tend to forget. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue our journey through the Gospels, through the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as very often, I believe the commentators take too much courage especially the textual critics of the Bible, that they often take too many liberties, and they put their opinions of who said what and where every biblical writer wrote it from, as if a man needs another man's work in order to give to us the word of God. And that's happening especially when you look through the witnesses of the four Gospels. I know that many of these things I said before, I'll probably refresh some of them. Not all the things that look the same have been said in the same place unless they are specified. Very often, you know, you see expressions of this text that we read said in Matthew or in Mark, some of them, but especially in Matthew chapter 12 is quite a bit of this. And people will say, well, Matthew said that, but Luke says this, and you have to figure out what you say because they are not always repeating the same thing. But we have to keep in mind, as we said before, that Jesus was also an itinerant preacher. And very often the opposition that he met on the way was coming up with the same problems and questions. And Jesus had a unity of mind. He would not say one thing here and another thing in another place just to please the congregation. He would give them similar, if not identical, answers. And so you will find even in the text today that some things that Luke is bringing to us may not be exactly literally the same, identical, with what Matthew says. It's because probably Jesus said that in a different occasion, and this is what the Holy Spirit brings to Luke, and Luke puts it down on paper and gives it to us. The Gospels are not, a corroborated witness when four men met together and they said, let's make it stick. Even in the court of law, that wouldn't work out, because very often the judge will say, oh, this, something's not in order here. Because it's almost impossible for two or three or more people to remember the same things in the same way and say them in the same way. So the Gospels are rather complementary, and they bring together a complete witness of the work and life of the Lord Jesus. And as John the Apostle is telling us, many things that Jesus said and has done are not included. John says it would have been too much for the world to contain all the material that they should have said. And so they, as they were led by the Spirit in writing to different churches or to different groups of people, they were putting together the things that the Spirit led them to do in order to make a point, to demonstrate something, and to give a good testimony of the life of Jesus. To say that they didn't know of each other would be too much. Especially if you read the Gospel of John, having read the three so-called synoptic Gospels, those who look very much the same. And John is so different in many ways. And John gives us so few miracles of Jesus, and very often the miracles he gives to us are not been found in the other three Gospels. It is to say, yes, John knew the others very well. He was already an old man, probably, when he wrote the fourth Gospel, and it was no point, and it was not necessary for him to come and say again what the other three writers have done. So he's telling us things that were left out, because John was probably addressing the powerful congregation at Ephesus, who was dealing with philosophical and even, if you want, so spiritual things that the others didn't have to face. Remember, Ephesus was a powerful center of witchcraft. And if you look in the book of Acts, what happened to Paul when Paul was preaching there, what a success was there, that they brought all their tarot cards and all the books where they were learning their incantations, whatever they were using in their witchcraft, and burnt them. Just imagine that. That's something like the iconoclasm that happened sometimes in the Middle Ages, when people were burning icons and everything that was considered an idol. They were burning them. So the people were trying to clear the hearts, to clean the cobwebs that had invaded their hearts. So John is giving us a different account. I don't want to run too far from what I was saying. Then this is what we have in here. I was reminded by a dear brother, you spoke on this earlier when you spoke on Matthew. Of course, very often the people say, the Bible is so imprecise because you have Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, which is so long, and you have Luke's Sermon on the Mount, which is so short, as if Luke edited that. No, that was necessarily spoken in a different occasion, in a different place, to a different group of people, and Jesus was only sharing with them what he thought necessary for them to know at that place and point in time. And this is what's happening. We don't have to look, this one is not like that. Very often copyists of the original texts try to fix that problem. And they will say, this one doesn't sound like the other, let's fix something here. But those manuscripts are in isolation and they are very few. And they could be very easily identified as being meddled with, that somebody has done what they shouldn't have done. When you copy something, you mean to copy something. And when somebody tells you, go and say this, you have to say that, not what you think, in better words, that person told you to say. So all of this should be taken at the face value. And this is what I'm going to do today. If I said different things when I spoke in the text in Matthew chapter 12, it's because I'm preaching from a different place in the Bible today, and we will look at, as the Spirit leads, the things that the Lord wants us to learn for today. And I pray that where I'm wrong or insufficient, that the Lord will perfect that word in your hearts and in my heart also. The first thing is, as you have in your notes on the bulletin, towards the end, you'll see the message sermon notes. You'll have most of the points in there, but not everything I'll say. I'm reading from a similar, only enlarged copy of that, and I want to tell you there is a wrong thing there. Don't believe it. Second sub-point or dotted point in point number two, the weakness of the Queen of the South, she praised God, which she acknowledged as the source of Solon's wisdom, is Solomon's wisdom, so I'm using wireless keyboard, and sometimes some of the letters, if I'm not careful, don't get sent. And so this is a technology problem, is not what I had in mind. So, the first point is, which is the most important relationship to Christ? In verses 27 and 28. And it happened as Jesus spoke these things, as he spoke, you have it in the Bible, these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." But he said, more than that, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So this text speaks volumes. We could write a book very quickly on these two verses. Not rarely in a big crowd, where the effect of being in a crowd, which will not happen here today because there's so few of us here, but if we had 150 people packed in this room, then the effect will be different. The people next to each other, they warm up. They heard what the way Jesus tackled the issues he had with the Pharisees. And this woman said, he's probably one of those who followed him everywhere. She says, yes, he did it. What a great teacher. These are my words here, but probably that's what happened in her heart. She gets so excited. And it's one of those, you know, situations like when you read a good book, sometimes, and that's a good book, is the book that you wish you wrote it. Or when somebody preaches a sermon, and you wish you preached that sermon, and you read that sermon, and you feel like preaching it to the church. It's happening to me every time I read Spurgeon or other great preachers. I feel like, oh, I should take the book with me on Sunday. I think I only did that once. Read somebody else's sermon, and there's nothing wrong with that. You wish to do that. And this woman here, she wished she was the mother of Jesus. But you see, there's a difference there. She says something she probably shouldn't have said in that way, when she said, what a great teacher are you, thank God or praise God for you. She says, blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breast that nursed you, the mother that fed you, John put it on the kids' understanding level. Jesus doesn't say that that's not so, because it's a great blessing. Even the angel Gabriel, when he made the annunciation of Christ's birth of Mary's pregnancy, he said, blessed are you among women. And Mary acknowledges, and in the Magnificat, she says, all the nations from now on will call me blessed. Wonderful. And it's true. And Jesus doesn't say, hey woman, that's idolatry. But also Jesus fixes it. And I wonder why all the Mary worshippers over the centuries, or we could say now the millennia, did not see what is wrong here. Jesus doesn't say, yes, that's true. He doesn't say, no, it's not true. Because every woman in Israel wished she was Mary. Every woman in Israel wished she would give birth to the Messiah. Every woman in Israel who couldn't have children, who was sterile, thought that that's a curse or a punishment or a shameful thing for her, for God has rejected her. So that she's not capable, that she will possibly bring the Messiah into the world. So it's a lot of stuff to say here. So Jesus doesn't go into that theology. But he says something else more than that, as if he would say, yes, that's true, but there's more to it than that. If you look in your Bibles in chapter 10, in chapter 10 in verse 20, when the disciples, the 70, come back from their mission field or a mission trip, they come back and they're excited that even the evil spirits were subjected to them. And Jesus says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subjects to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, as if that was not a big thing. But Jesus develops that later on and says, I've already equipped you for that, but I didn't send you to do exorcisms. I sent you to preach the gospel. And that's an important thing. That's the most important thing. Preach the gospel. And God is in the business of casting out the demons. You preach the word of God. And as the word of God applied by the Holy Spirit to the heart of man produces regeneration, the new birth, the kingdom of God has expanded already. And the devil is cast out. He's bound. The devil can't harm anyone of God's children anymore, because that's the gift Christ has given to all the Christians. We looked in the grammar at the time of that continuous tense, the perfect. continuous present, is given once and for all to all those who are born again. The devil cannot possess them. So don't believe it when somebody says, "Oh, there was this Christian and he was demon possessed," and the elder said to do an exorcism. He wasn't a Christian, because Christian and demon possessed don't go together. So now we are back to our text. Jesus makes a great point here, exactly like he made in chapter 10, verse 20. But here is on relationships. The most important relationship to Christ is not the one that comes from the human pedigree. And we see that in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 13. This is how we understand the mind of Christ. Let's read verse 12 as well. John 1, 12 and 13. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." And now we come to that point. "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh." So, not of blood, that's the pedigree. You know, who are your parents? John asked the question, if your parents are Christian, were you a Christian when you were born? The question was, no, because physical birth does not necessarily carry in itself the spiritual birth. Who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You can't command anyone to become born again, because birth is not something one is involved in. Birth is something that one receives, something that is done to him. This is why, if you read in John 3, which we are not doing now, when Jesus says you must be born again, or unless he is born again, the mode there is passive. It's a passive voice, which means the only thing is that your involvement in is with is like the baby when he's born. If the only thing he's doing is screaming. And it's a good thing that he's screaming, because it's a mark that he's breathing and he's alive. Because if he doesn't scream, the doctor slap him over his bottom to make him cry, so that the lungs, if there's anything in the airways, gets thrown out. You know, it's blown away. And this is what's happening with the new birth. It's of the Spirit. It's anothen. It's from above. It's done to us. So Jesus, he appoints to Mary, as she was a beneficiary of the grace. She was a receiver of a blessing. Just as the angel said to her, "Blessed are you among women," she was the receiver of the blessing. But the greater thing than to be the mother of Jesus, this is what Jesus points out to it, is to be in a right relationship with him and with God, which is a spiritual relationship. Is those, he says, Jesus says here, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." This is part of the answer to the Pharisees, who knew the word of God. They were filled with knowledge. And they were so full that the word was not sufficient. They came with their lots and lots and lots of commentaries that no one in a lifetime can read all of them. And they wrote so much because the word was not sufficient. What God gave to man was very simple. The law that Israel received from God is all in the five books of Moses. In the first four, and then they are given again in Deuteronomy, which means the second giving of the law, Deuteros and Nomos, the second law, as it were. It's the same law repeated. So is that. This is all, and it's easy to understand for everyone. They didn't know to make all those comments just because the people didn't like it. It's not like now, they are going to print in America, publish and sell out. a book they make fun on Babylon B, the book that the Bible with perforated pages, you can push out the verses or the chapters or even the pages you don't like. So they were not doing that. They were adding to it. They were trying to find excuses of how not to keep the law. How to cheat. How to look like you are keeping the law, but you are not keeping the law. And this is what we are going to start looking at next Sunday morning. Woe to the Pharisees and the lawyers. Jesus calls them hypocrites. So it's not just knowing, not knowledge alone. This is the second point there. Not knowledge alone is knowing and keeping. You often hear the expression, preacher, can you continue? Practice what you preach. The people, you know, in the big revivals of the 19th or 18th centuries, and into the 19th century of the Wesleys and Whitfield and all the others, they used to, when they were coming back to the gospel, they were sick of hypocritical preachers, and they would say, don't tell me, show me. I want to see it in your life. For if our life, and that doesn't mean that we shouldn't tell, that means what we show the people often cancels what we tell, because what we tell is good. But it seems like we recommend that to others. I'm not in pyramid selling and I'm much against it. But in a pyramid selling, that was the basic rule was before you become a seller, you have to become a what? A user. A buyer. You take it for yourself and you go and tell the people how good it is. That was the only word listening to think in pyramid selling. You can't convince people to take something which you are not convinced deep inside yourself that it works, that it is good. That's what Jesus says here. Human pedigree doesn't matter. God brings us, gives us a new birth. God does that by himself. James 1:18, we know the verse. We looked at that verse last Sunday night also. Because by his own will, or good pleasure, God has regenerated us. Has made us new. By his own will. Not because of us. And Peter says, for not by trains and things you have been redeemed, but by the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. So wonderful things. That's how you enter the relationship. Not knowledge alone. Knowledge alone can at best make you a hypocrite. Let's read these verses from James. I don't know what was wrong with Martin Luther because he didn't like James, but tell me if you disagree with anything James says here. James 1, beginning with verse 21. We read to verse 25. I tried to make it shorter, but it didn't work. So then, my beloved... 21. Therefore... So James 1, 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness. Agree? And overflow of wickedness. You know, David said, my cup is full to the overflowing. That was with the joy of God. He was filled with God, but often we can be filled with filthiness to the overflowing. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow wickedness. And receive the meekness, the implanted word. Receive, like we were told earlier, not just hear it, receive it, take it in. It's not like, you know, if it's nothing in our heads, and no eardrums, it goes through one ear and gets out through the other. And before we are out the door, if somebody says, what was the sermon about? I don't know, because that preacher preaches too long. Amen. He preaches too long, but I know people who wouldn't be in this church if I would preach much shorter than this. So, Let's continue reading back to the text. Implanted word which is able to save your souls. We don't come here to be entertained. We come here because it is good for our souls. But be what? Doers of the word. What's that antinomian Christianity of today? I'm saved by grace alone. They like Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. They don't like verse 10. For you are a new creation created by him for the works which were prepared for you beforehand. We don't like that part. We like by grace alone, through faith alone, which is absolutely true. And amen. Because if it wasn't for that, we wouldn't be able to do anything about verse 10 in there. Okay? So it is important. It is important. But like Jesus said in a different occasion, you hypocrites, do this and don't leave. Do this first and don't leave the others undone. We are very selective in obedience. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We are not Christian just because we come to church. We are not Christian because we read the Bible daily. We are not Christian because we pray, because we fast, because we do anything. No. That is an old Catholic operato. You know, it's something achieved by what you're doing. No, it's not. It's not. We are not saved by works. We are saved unto works. We are saved. We are born again for a new way of life. A new life. That is the genuine relationship. That's the most important relationship of Christ. So it's not knowledge alone. We continue reading here. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. When I look in a mirror, it cracks. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. So the Bible is not legalism. And that being required to do the will of God is not legalism. It's not. It's the perfect law of liberty. Because if we are not servants or slaves of God, we are slaves to sin. We learned last Sunday. There is no middle way. There is no middle way. The fence belongs to the devil. If you are a fence sitter, if I am a fence sitter, then we have big problems. Jesus says, you are either with me or against me. There is no middle way. You are either a Christian or you are not. You are either saved or you are not. You are either free or you are a slave. You are either the slave of God or the slave of the devil. And the devil is a hard taskmaster. God is actually giving us the strength to do what he commands. I think Augustine has identified that very well. And in his prayer he said that, Lord, ask us what you will and grant to us what you command, in the modern language. God is the master that is asking us to serve him and work for him in his strength. Definition given by Paul in Galatians, for I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. And the life that now I live for the glory of Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the right relationship. This is, but he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. You see, it's not just to know the law, it's to continue it. In order to pass your driver's license, you need to know the rules. And you may know them by heart, which is impossible to learn the books because they change often. But you know it perfectly and you get caught because you parked the wrong way, you exceeded the speed limit, you did other bad things, or you are careless and you cause an accident or something. It's not an excuse to say, oh, I know it all, I know it. Look, you can give me a written test. Oh, you failed in the practice. You know it, It's even worse. You know it, and you, it's almost, you know, like you premeditated your crime. You knew it's not right to do it, and you still did it. So here is to know the law and continue in it. And he's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Not the word, the work. It's a normal K there. I often put the last letter, a capital one, when I say, work with a capital K. So you don't forget that. This is one who will be blessed in what he does. This is one who will be blessed in what he does. This sticks to the text that we had in front of us. When the woman says, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. But Jesus said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word and do it. James is spot on. James is spot on when he says that we have to be doers of the work. Not knowledge alone. Knowledge and obedience, or knowledge and keeping the law, is the key to a successful life, to a life of blessing. This is what God is telling Joshua when Moses is no longer with him. God is kind of telling Joshua, don't you think that Moses will be there to, you know, to do the work? The Lord is promising him that he will be with him and everything. And then in verse 8, Joshua 1, 8 and 9, the Lord says, the book of the law shall not depart, or this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. The way of knowing is reading and meditating, not just read. Think of it. That you may observe to do according to do according to some parts that are written in it. I don't have you with me. To all that is written in it. You don't choose what you like and what you don't like from the Bible. Like the deists used to cover all the places where the Bible says Jesus performed miracles and that he was God. They are the fathers of America. They wrote the Constitution. They were all deists. Not one of them was a Christian. From Lincoln down, they were all deists. They did not believe in God. They believed in someone who created the world like a clock. He turned it on and threw away the key. And then that's it. He's away. You are on your own. I don't like that expression. Somebody helped me once. And he said, from now on, you are on your own. I said, I don't like what I hear you. I prefer you hadn't helped me at all. So that's not the right God. God is the one that is with us. That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, and it doesn't stop here. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. If you know the Lord, the law, you meditate on it, you fill yourself with it, as it were, and you keep it. You observe all that is written in it. It's written differently here. That you may observe to do, to act, to practice, to work, according to all that is written in it. That's telling us that we can't separate between or divide between our spiritual life and our day-to-day living. We are either seventh-day Christians or we are not at all. We must be Christian every day. And all our life must be marked by that. We do it. This is not legalism. This is the only way to a successful life. It's the only way to a successful life. To do according to all. You don't select. You don't say, oh, here I can. The Bible doesn't tell me anything about it. Tell me one thing under the sun that the Bible tells you nothing, that is completely silent about it. I don't think any one of us will live long enough to find that thing. The Bible talks about everything. A lot of people say Bible is not science. Bible is the science of all sciences. No one who tries to demonstrate something which is not in the Bible, they say the Bible is not an astronomy book, it's not a physics or chemistry book. Maybe not if you go to details. But in everything that the Bible pronounces itself, it's absolutely correct. In astronomy, in chemistry, and in every single thing. And every aspect of our lives must be marked by that. To live according to all that is written in it, or no exceptions. For then, this is a big change here, for then you will make your way prosperous. And then, mark this, and then you will have good success. When? When you know it and do it. You know the word of God and keep it. You know the law and keep it. These things go together, hand in hand. None of them, like knowing only it's bad, and doing is impossible without knowing. You can't keep the law of God if you don't know it. You can't. And that's why we shouldn't rely only on the preachers preaching to us. We have to read the word ourselves, meditate on it day and night ourselves. You must not be, you don't have to be a theologian in order to go in the kingdom of God. But if you are a child of God and you don't feel the need for the word of God every day, you better probably just as well stop eating and drinking every day. Because there's no spiritual life without the word of God, which is our food and our drink. Our spiritual food and our spiritual drink. That's the word of God. That makes us strong. That feeds us. And then practice. Don't just put on weight like... I didn't look in the mirror. If you keep on eating and not walking, you will put on weight. You will put on weight, unnecessary weight, which is not a blessing, which is death to your knees and other joints. It's the same with the Bible. You read it, practice it. You know that the Lord is good. You found that He saved. You go out and share with others. Tell it to other people. Speak to other people about the Word of God. And tell them how they can find salvation. And then let the Lord work, do His work. Don't bash them. Don't try to force them into Christianity. Don't cut their heads like the Islamists do. If they don't want to change their faith. You don't want to change anyone's faith. No one will be able to change their faith. No one. Because faith is not something that man decides what to do. It's whether they have it or they don't have it. So preach the word of God. Preach the word of God. And regeneration is God's work. Preach. Convince them. Do everything you can. But don't try to turn them into something they are not. Because we cannot do that. That is from above. Knowledge and obedience go together. I believe we have messages here enough for another 3 Sundays. I want to close with the first point, actually, that we have the most important relationship. There was once a king in Israel, the first king they've ever had. A king like all the other nations they wanted. And God gave them one of those. King Saul. Okay. You find this in 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. King Saul was exactly like that. It's a long story, but maybe most of you would know it. Saul was with his army against the Philistines, and they were coming against him because he angered them. They killed some of their, trying to cut it short, they killed some of their garrisons, and they were now coming with lots of chariots and horses and pedestrians and or infantry, whatever you call them. I didn't serve in the army, so you can say that. And they were coming, and Samuel is not there that they may offer a sacrifice before the battle. But everything was there. And you know what? God was there too. Saul should have known better, but he says, and we start reading now, reading from verse 11. No, Saul says, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered an offering which was only for the priests to do. So God wanted a separation between these two institutions. The church should not lead the nation, and the government of the nation should not stick their nose in the church affairs. Something that our politicians need to learn. They give us freedom to teach the Bible in schools, scripture in schools, and then they tell us what to teach and what not to teach and how not to do it. They want a perforated Bible to take away the word sin and blood and all the other things which are bad. They are bad. This is how sin is. This is what we should feel that way before we do it. Not when we are being told, what have you done? See what's happening here. I'm cutting it short well. Saul doesn't believe in that, so he can't wait anymore. He can't wait anymore because, you know, God can't help him unless he does that. You know? Because we have to offer and inquire of the Lord as where to do, how to attack, and what to do. One before him forgot that. You know who? What happened at the first attack against the city of Ai, or Ai? Joshua forgot to inquire of the Lord after the fall of Jericho. And God has already determined that he needs to teach a lesson to Israel, because Achan did the undoable, and he tried to keep for himself some of the things which were dedicated to destruction. And Joshua doesn't inquire of the Lord, Lord, when should we go? He organizes the army, let's go, and they get beaten big time. And then when he comes back, he said, we have to inquire of the Lord. So that was a very important thing, because God would have discovered that there, or revealed to them, that there was sin amongst them. And God does not want to go with them anymore into the battle. Saul knew that part, but then he knew that it was not lawful for him to offer sacrifices, for he was not a priest. That was given to Aaron and his family and those after him. That was given to them. Not all Levites could offer sacrifices. Not all Levites. Only those coming from the family of Aaron. Was such a strict law. Oh, you know, we are coming from the same seed of Levi. Oh, yes, yes, you can cut wood, you can bring water, you can clean in the temple. There's a lot of work to do. But this is the family that will serve me. That's what God decided. And if you don't like it, you don't like it. We shouldn't change things which are clearly expressed in the Word of God just because we don't like it, to make it more relevant to our day and to the situation we are in. I'll look more, you'll find one which is very relevant, but don't change it. And Saul did that. And now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. Okay? Samuel came. And Saul went to meet him that he might greet him. So he was happy. Oh Lord, you know, Samuel, I've done something for you. I did you a favor. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. So circumstances should not force us. The circumstances should not be used, means to force us to break the law of God. The devil does that. The devil went when Jesus was hungry and said, command these stones to turn into bread. Why go hungry? If you are the Son of God, you surely can do that. All the devil knew that because Jesus made him. Not made him as bad as he was. He corrupted himself. But Jesus did not listen to him. So Saul does that. And Samuel doesn't say, okay. Should he have known that it is not in the number of the people? Because what he says here is the people were deserting. And he was losing soldiers. Once God called the men to free Israel, and he gathered a big army, and there were thousands and thousands, 30,000 people. And God is telling him, Gideon, there's too many. Too many? But those are so many. Yeah, too many. Send some home. Then it gets to 3,000. And then God says, still too many. Too many. Yeah, this is going to be the victory of the Lord. And does the test of drinking the water from the creek. And he ends up with 300. And now Saul should have known that. That was probably one of the greatest stories in Israel. And was so close to him in time. Was probably about 150 years since that happened. It didn't even have time to become a legend. Because they didn't have such a fast media like we have these days to spread the news. Some people would just have heard the story. But he knew that, because who didn't know about Gideon? He was afraid that the people go. He was afraid to let God fight for his people. For he is Sabaoth, Jehovah, Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of hosts, the Almighty God. So he breaks the law to force God to do something, because he's running out of time. He didn't know that God has a whole eternity at hand. And Samuel says here, you have done foolishly, verse 13. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. This was the third stroke. This was the third big error that he did. And God is actually giving up on him. So he broke the law of God thinking that it's going to help the situation. He acted under the pressure of circumstances. No, that was not a proof of a wise man. No, it was the proof of an impatient man who was not to be a leader. For those who wait upon the Lord, you know the verse, Isaiah 40, should renew their strength. They shall mount with wings like eagles. They shall run and not faint. He should have known better. So he, because he wanted to show how strong he is and how much authority he has, he is actually forfeiting the kingdom. He's forfeiting from the establishing of his dynasty. And God rejects him. God rejects him. In Isaiah 1, if you want to read in your own time, verses 18 through 20, the same thing God says. Why are you doing this? You're bringing me all these offerings, and there's nothing happening in your heart. I'm preaching to you, not reading now. If the heart is not changed, in vain you're trying to fulfill those rituals from the law. God wanted changed hearts, transformed lives. The sin was meant not just to make that mediation before God, but also to make the brain of man click to the fact that, look, I do this and now this innocent lamb or animal or calf, whatever it is, has to die for me. Is to point them to Christ, the death of the innocent for the guilty one. And they should stop sinning. They should stop sinning. They would have had only the ceremonials once a year that they had. The Yom Kippur and a few other things there. Not rivers of blood around the temple, because whenever they sin, they had to offer something. So this is what God wants. Transformed lives. Not human pedigree. You cannot save your children. You may bring them up in the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's all you can do. God saves. Jesus saves. We cannot save anyone. We have to preach to be witnesses. And the gospel of Christ, preached without changes into it, without alterations, is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the means of the Holy Spirit by which the Holy Spirit converts the heart. You read in the Psalms, there's a lot of text you have in the notes there. Psalm 19, 7, 11, Psalm 119, verses 9, 11, 15, 16, the whole Psalm, 105, 112. James 1, verses 22, 25, we already read those verses. These are important things to keep in mind. That's what God wants. Transformed lives. And the law of the Lord is a delight to the one who is born again. If you and I think that Christianity is a set of stern rules and it's a heavy cloak to bear, or get something thinner and get out of the church. If we don't have a taste for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and we think that the requirements for a Christian are too much, then there's a problem with our Christianity. Look at what the author of Psalm 119 says. I wake up before the dawn to meditate on your law. Your words, your law is sweeter to me than honey and the honeycomb. Oh, there's a big difference between that and disgusting, boring. It's a straight jacket. You can't do this, you can't do that. Or maybe there will be those things which are attractive to the flesh. But we are not born again out of the will of men or of the will of the flesh, because we like it or somebody likes it. We are born of God. These three kids did not have a choice in what family they will be born or when to be born. They just born. And may the Lord lead them to the point when they will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we have to pray, for only God can do that. We teach them, we nourish them, and do everything. But let God be God, and let men be men. And find pleasure and delight in serving the Lord. Let's end with this question. Everyone for himself, herself. What's the most important relationship to Christ? And then if you found the answer, am I in that kind of relationship with him? Or do I have a selective way of obeying his law? Well, isn't it to obey the law, to learn a memory verse every day or every week? Oh yeah, it's the will of God. And you do that. It's easy for others. But we memorize it so we have nourishment for the time of need. When the real temptation comes to be like Jesus, but it is written. It is written. And when you know what is written, we can use that against the devil and against our own flesh. For daily, from the dawn to sunset, we are in a big battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's a spiritual battle, my brothers and sisters, my friends, that can only be won by spiritual means, by knowing the will of God and keeping it. May the Lord help us to that. Amen. Thank you, Brother Andrew.